Well, today we come to the end of Mark chapter 12. If you take your Bibles and open to Mark 12, 41. And as we look at this passage today, I just want to again remind you of the time frame and the setting in which this passage takes place. The time frame is between that ride into Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and the cross. It is that time period. And what's interesting is that if you were to take all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and combine all the writings, you would find that over one-third of all that is written deals with this week of Jesus Christ between Palm Sunday and the resurrection. The writers obviously emphasize the cross and the resurrection because that is the heart of the gospel, is it not? And so there's so much attention given to this week in the life of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're at in this life of Christ. How about the setting for this passage? Well, the setting is the temple. And as we've been going through Mark 12, we've seen that Jesus has been in the temple. Remember when he cleared out the temple of all the deceit and dishonesty that was going on? And because of that, the religious leaders began to question his authority, why he was doing that. And then we saw that there were many questions that the religious leaders had for Jesus. And eventually Jesus asked some questions of his own, like, how is it that the Christ is also the Son of David? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at how Jesus taught the crowds and his disciples about the religious leaders. And he said, beware of those who are filled with pride and with greed. You know, don't be like them. Well, that took place in the temple. And today what we find is Jesus still in the temple. And again, a great lesson for us here in this passage. Mark 12, 41 says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth or abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, this passage is one that pastors could certainly use to manipulate their congregation into greater giving, is it not? I mean, you could really have a field day with this, with your people. Hopefully my desire today is not to do that with you, but at the same time, we don't miss the truths that God is communicating to us as Christians. The truths, what's in God's heart when it comes to this area of giving? How does God view it? I want us to make sure that we learn that today. Well, there's many things that we can see that Christ is saying and things that he's not saying. So I just want to touch on a few things today. And number one, something that Christ was not saying is that he was not shaming or rebuking his disciples in this moment. Now, as we've read the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that many times Jesus has had to rebuke his disciples, hasn't he? Flat out tells them, hey guys, you're way off base here. The main point of what Jesus is doing here is he is teaching the disciples about a widow, and he's really commending this widow for the way in which she gives, not condemning the disciples for the way that they give. It's important that we see that Jesus is bringing this forth. Now, they may have felt a little uneasy at the words of Jesus. I'm sure there was a little self-examination, maybe some conviction going on as they examine their own hearts and the way they give. That certainly may have been going on. But Jesus simply compares the offerings that many rich people had given with the offering of this one particular widow. And yet, as we look at our own lives, who among us doesn't feel just a little guilty about their giving when we read this passage, right? Because who among us has ever taken everything we've had to live on and put it in the offering plate? Anybody here ever do that? Probably not. And so it's easy for us to come away with this and feel a little guilty, thinking, you know what? I came in here today and I had $150 in my wallet or maybe in my purse. And I planned on giving $50 to the Lord and the other $100 I was going to use for groceries for the week. But after hearing this, you know, should I have taken all $150 and put it in the offering plate? And the answer is, of course you should have, right? No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. We can miss the point. If we don't remember that Jesus is commending this widow for the way in which she gives, her great attitude, her great heart in giving. He is not saying you disciples are a bunch of good-for-nothing givers. It's not his main point in bringing this up to the disciples. Now, all that being said, it's important that we don't just shrug our shoulders and say, whew, thanks, Pastor. At least I'm off the hook now. You know, Jesus really doesn't care how much I give. All he's doing is pointing out this widow and what she does was a wonderful thing. And he's just using her as an illustration to condemn the rich. Let me ask you, does Jesus condemn the rich people in this passage? He doesn't. He simply says that this widow gave more than all of them. And we want to delve into what that means this morning. Jesus is saying simply this, that in God's eyes, in God's economy, this woman gave way more than those rich guys did. You see, things aren't always the way they seem, which leads us to number two. God notices sacrificial giving. He notices that. Let me ask you this question. Is God always pleased with sacrificial giving? After reading this, we may say, well, yeah, of course he is. He delights in that. But Scripture would tell us otherwise. And let me give you two quick examples. And those are Saul and David. First is Saul. If you remember the story of Saul, God had told him to do a certain thing. He didn't fully obey the Lord. And he said, you know, maybe he was thinking he could earn some brownie points with God, with his sacrifice unto God. And listen to what the prophet Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. It says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to listen is better than the fat of rams. Now, the sacrifice here that is being spoken of is a bit different than the widow's sacrifice. But the principle is really the same when it comes to giving up a sacrifice unto the Lord. We can see that in Saul's case, his heart was not right with the Lord when he thought he could sacrifice unto him. Second example is David. David says something very interesting in Psalm 51. You can read that for homework. But in Psalm 51, David says this, the Lord does not delight in sacrifice. Now, if you were to read that verse all by itself, you may think that sacrifice is a bad thing, right? But when you take it in its context, you see that David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had then schemed to have her husband Uriah killed. And yet he lived every day as if everything was hunky-dory. I go to temple, I go to tabernacle, I offer my sacrifices unto the Lord. Everything's great. All the while he was covering up his own sin. And so in this psalm, as David repents, as Nathan has to come to him and say, you the man, David then says, God, I now know that this is what you want. This is the sacrifice you want from me, a broken and contrite heart. God wants a repentant heart, a humble heart, a heart that's honest before God. And once my heart is in that place, then I can offer up my sacrifices unto God, and it is a sweet aroma to him. You see, the heart must always line up with the sacrifice in order for God to be pleased. And as we look at this widow, it seems from the words of Christ that her heart lined up with her sacrifice. God knew her heart. And so the truth that Jesus was driving home here to his disciples was this. As people, as those who observe, you know what? We may not always be able to see when people give sacrificially. I'm sure that those who sat there in the temple and watched the rich just pour in huge amounts of money were pretty impressed by the rich and all that they gave. And you know what? We can fall into that same trap as well. Let's suppose, for example, that somebody who made a lot of money, like a Buffalo Bill or a Buffalo Sabre, started coming to CFC. And as they, you know, they make like over $1 million a year. And they just started donating huge amounts of money to the church, you know, tens and thousands of dollars. And you know what? We were able to do some great things. We were able to build a state-of-the-art gymnasium. We did all kinds of projects. We took on 20 more missionaries. How easy would it be for us to say this? You know what? Since old CJ's been coming to church, man, has things been happening. God's been doing great things. He's been accomplishing great things because old CJ's been coming. Boy, CJ is a sacrificial, generous giver, isn't he? And yet there's a single mom in the back row who's quiet. She's got three kids. Her husband left her for another man. She doesn't know how she's going to pay her electric bill. But she gives. And we may not even notice that. And if we do notice, we say, that's just small potatoes compared to CJ. But you know what? In God's eyes, that may be big potatoes. And CJ's is really small potatoes. God knows the heart of the giver. God notices sacrificial giving. God knows whether our giving comes from our abundance or from our poverty. Number three, giving is a faith thing. It's a faith thing. When we hear this story, one thing we must keep in mind is that this woman must have had great faith. Why? Because she depended upon God. Jesus said this was all she had to live on. And when you study the widow in that day, you know that they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have income. They relied on other people. Somebody probably gave her those two copper coins to live on. And yet she depended on God, she trusted on God, and put it in the plate and gave it away to the Lord. That's incredible faith, is it not? To depend upon God, that God, I'm going to trust in you, that you're going to supply my needs. That's great faith. And what we must see is that her giving was accompanied by her faith. I'd like to look at a passage from Romans 12. Quite a few verses here, but Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. When Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, it's interesting that he mentions faith along with the gifts. We're told in the scriptures that anything not of faith is sin. Therefore, our spiritual gift must be accompanied by faith. Romans 12, 3 through 8, Paul says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve." And the idea is, let him serve with that faith. "If it is teaching, let him teach by faith. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And I believe the Apostle Paul could have went on and on and on and just talked about the spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ. I think it's safe to say that not all of us here have the spiritual gift that this woman had, this widow, of giving in that way. To be able to just give it all away like that is really an incredible thing, incredible faith and gift that this woman had. But it's important to note that God may be asking you to give in that way. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I don't want to discourage you from being like that widow. Wouldn't it be great if everyone here was a generous giver like that widow? That'd be an incredible thing. But again, remember there's different gifts within the body of Christ. God may not be asking you today to give away everything that you own. Keep that in mind. Because for many of you, there are certain responsibilities that God has given to you. And I think of you who are parents. You have family that you're responsible for. And if you have a family, it is God's will that you provide for them. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5, he speaks to Timothy and he says some very harsh words, stern words, I guess you could say. He says, if any of you have family or relatives or members of your own household and you don't provide for them, Paul says, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Those are some pretty hard words there, and I don't have time to unpackage that verse today, but Paul is saying this, if you have people under your roof who are your family, and the context there was a widow who was in your home, who is unable to provide for themselves because of age or ability, then you have a responsibility to provide for your family. That's what Paul was saying. And so we need to make sure our priorities are in line as well. If you come to the dinner table and say, hey kids, guess what? Jordan, you better savor this meal because it's the last one. It's the last one you're getting for about a week. Because you know what? I gave all my money away. So it's going to be the Roseland family fast for a week. And whether you like it or not, this is just the way it is. Because I've given everything away and I have nothing to live on. I have no food to give you. I have a hard time seeing how God would be pleased with that kind of giving when you neglect those closest to you that he's given you a responsibility for. If you say, sorry, kids, you know what? The bank is coming. They're coming to take our home. They're taking our vehicles because I'm 5 months behind in the mortgage. Even though I make 80 grand a year, you know what? I've just been such a generous giver. You know what? There's just nothing left for you guys. But good news, because of my $20,000 gift, the church is able to pave the parking lot. Isn't that good, kids? Yeah, that's great. Yeah, you're loving it, right? You got to move to a shelter, and at least the church has a new parking lot. Again, a little priorities out of whack. God doesn't want to see irresponsible giving. And again, that kind of giving obviously is not accompanied by faith. And that's just one extreme. And again, probably many of us don't fall into that extreme, do we? Where we just give everything away. The other extreme, which we may fall into, is this. Well, you know what? I'm just going to give my offering each week. I got a standard gift. I give it. I paid my dues. I'm good to go. And then we never think about it again. Many of us can fall into that kind of category. I've paid my dues, and now all the rest is mine. What can I do with it? It's important that we frequently ask ourselves, do I ever give sacrificially? Do I ever give sacrificially? William Barclay comments on this passage about the widow, and he notes this. The amount of the gift never matters so much as its cost to the giver. Not the size of the gift, but the sacrifice. For many of us, it is a real question if ever our giving to God's work is any sacrifice at all. Few people will do without their pleasures to give a little more to the work of God. It may well be a sign of the decadence of the church and the failure of our Christianity that gifts have to be coaxed out of people and that they often will not give it all unless they get something back in the way of entertainment or goods. We hear that, and we may think that just came out of the latest edition of Christianity Today magazine. That was written in 1954. You know, the good old days, right? The heart of man really hasn't changed when it comes to money and how it can have a grip on our hearts and on our lives. And so I pray that we would not fall into the trap of giving to get. And it's easy to do in our stock market culture, isn't it? Because we want a good return on our investment, don't we? And we often apply that to the church. We say, well, yeah, I'll give to the church so long as they got the softest seats, the best worship band, the finest preaching, and the best coffee in town. Then I'll give because I want a good return. I want some benefit of this. I mean, you serve Dunkin' Donuts coffee and not Tim Hortons. I ain't supporting a church that doesn't have Tim Hortons, that's it, brewing in the kitchen. That's the mindset of sadly many. And I'm grateful. I'm not, I know you all here are not like that, right? Because I know you ain't got the finest preaching in town, but we ain't got Tim Hortons coffee. We don't have AC, and you guys are being patient and listening and all that. That's good. Why? Hopefully because your heart just wants to worship Christ. And it's about Jesus. It's not about what you can get. It's not about what benefits you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number four and finally is this, is give our all to God. We need to give our all to God. It's easy when we read this to think that this only applies to money. You know, it's all about the Benjamins. That's all it's about, how much I'm giving. Let me check it out. Yeah, okay, is it sacrificial or not? There's much more that we can apply. How about our service to God? Is our service sacrificial? Let me ask you this. How many had a trial or a struggle this past week? Anybody? Some of you maybe. Let me ask you, did you give it all to God? Or did you just give part of it and then you control the rest? I love the words of that Jars of Clay song. They say as they're saying to God, they say this with, let me quote it here. I'll get it wrong. Here it is. I use one hand to pull you closer, the other to push you away. Oh, if only I had two hands doing the same thing. And how often do we wrestle with that in our own lives? There's a struggle, there's a trial. And we're pulling God closer with one hand, the other hand we're pushing him away. Oh, if we only had two hands saying, God, I surrender all, as we sang today. God, I give this all to you. Let me ask you today, is there something in your life that you're struggling with? There's something in your life that is robbing you of your joy. It has you frustrated, has you discouraged. Maybe you're not two hands to the Lord and giving it all to him. You're given a portion, but you want to control the rest. Let me encourage you to give it all. Give it all to Jesus. There was a Filipino family that used to sing in Montville. And many of you met Benny. He came up. I think it was that birthday party you guys threw for me there when I turned 40. And they used to sing a song. And I love the way they sang because they had that Filipino little accent. And they say, give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. And he will turn your sorrow into joy. And it was a beautiful thing. I used to love to hear them, Benny and Christine, sing that. But that's the truth that needs to penetrate our hearts today. Give it all. Not just money, but give. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants our minds. He wants our lives. Give it all. Give it all to Jesus. When it comes to giving our all and how we should do that, who better to look to than God himself? Romans 8, 31 and 32 says this. What then shall we say in response to this? Paul had just talked about God's sovereignty and salvation, that Christians are the elect of God. And he says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What did the Father give so that we could inherit eternal life and be forgiven? He gave his own son. What did Jesus give so that we could inherit eternal life and be forgiven? He gave his own blood. He gave his very life. And you cannot get any more sacrificial than that. And so the most important question of the day as we close today is this. Not how much money did you give today, but do you believe in Jesus? Have you accepted his sacrifice, his death on the cross, his payment for your sin? Have you believed in him? Have you repented? Have you trusted in his work to cover your sin, to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness and make you right with God? Have you done that? Do you believe in the sacrifice of the Father and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus? Let me tell you, that is the most important thing you can do in your life. And then once you've come to him and trusted him, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters in Christ. How is your giving? Do you give begrudgingly? Do you give with tight fists? Or as many of us went through that video with Vance and it's on our fingertips, do you give freely? Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. Do you give with that kind of heart? Is your giving in response to the grace that God has poured out into your life? Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word again today, and thank you for this widow that I believe will see in heaven someday, and we can say thank you. Thank you for your lesson on giving. Thank you for your faith. Lord, our faith is so weak at times, and we pray and we cry out like the disciples, oh Lord, increase my faith. I want greater faith. I want to go deeper with you. I want to trust you more. Lord, help us as we do that. And Father, I thank you that you have given the perfect sacrifice. You have given your Son, Jesus. And you've poured out all your wrath and your fury and your judgment on the back of Christ on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. Jesus, thank you for taking on that punishment that we deserve, taking our hell. Jesus, thank you. Lord, I pray that everyone here today would know that truth in their heart, that it would be their own. They would have a personal relationship with you, God, and that they would begin to live for you. God, help us to be cheerful givers. Help us to know that it all comes from you. And Lord, we could never, ever repay you for your grace. But Lord, we just give gifts to you and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.